say this with me, if you're so inclined? Are we ready? We are the Assembly of Jesus, built of a diverse group of people to continue the work of Jesus in our neighborhoods, community, and the world. Our heart is to worship God with our lives and to assemble as a family and community of Jesus followers and to share the good news as we go. Amen. So our key text this morning is from Revelation 4. We're going to be in the throne room today. And so we're going to read it. I'm going to read this in the Passion paraphrase this morning. I'll read it to you. You can just follow along. It says, each of the four living creatures had six wings, full of eyes all around and under their wings. And they worshiped without ceasing day and night, singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, the was, the is, and the coming." And whenever the living creatures gave glory, honor, and thanks to the one who is enthroned and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fell face down before the one seated on the throne, and they worshiped the one who lives forever and ever. And they surrendered their crowns before the throne, singing, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and for your pleasure they were created and exist." Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's pray this aloud together. Follow it on the screen. You ready? Give us faith. Oh, we're not there yet. Did I not put the right slides there? Are we ready? I was ready. Give us faith to receive your word, the understanding to know what it means, and the will to put it into practice. And I receive it as a beloved child of God with ears to hear and eyes to see what my Father will show me. God, open up the heavens this morning. God, reveal your heart to us this morning. We want to hear you. We want to see you. We want to feel you in this place. Thank you, Lord, for this time, this gathering together. We give it to you. All honor, glory, power, and praise is yours. Amen and amen. Thank you, Lord. Woo. Wow. I tell you what, I'm excited for this evening. I love worship, first of all, but we've been praying into this weekend, and you know, I believe that God heals all the time through people like you, because you're filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, and you carry that with you. And I've been able to experience that more recently because I'm praying for people all the time as a chaplain. I'm praying for people consistently, weekly. And I'm getting to experience just the miracle power that we have of leaning into Father God and Him just showing up in our lives as healer. You know, not only in our physical bodies, but our emotional bodies. Listen, I was praying for somebody last night that was just emotionally broken down, you know, fed up, if you want to put the words in it. And, you know, God's healer there too. And so I'm just believing tonight this is how it's going to happen, just if you're curious. You're going to start off with worship, and then we're going to set aside the last part of the evening to just lay hands on each other. We've got some people that are lined up to do that, and you'll have the opportunity, whether it's in your seats praying over each other or if you want to come to the front and get prayer. We're believing that God is going to heal people. Hey, listen, it's happened many times before. You might get healed just sitting in your seat or standing worshiping right where you're at. You might get healed on the way. You might get healed after you leave and you're driving to, you know, the steakhouse. God is a healer. And just because we're having a healer service, you know, we're not going to limit him to that, but we're welcoming into that time and that space. So I'm excited. I'm excited for what he's going to do. So I'm telling you, this chapter this morning that we're in is special, and this moment is so special in time, in history, and in eternity, and we get to be a part of it today. So I want to highlight three key ideas from Revelation. If you're taking notes on the back side, flip that orange piece of paper over, and the three key ideas from Revelation chapter 4 is where we're going to be. And the first big idea, obviously, maybe, if you've read this before, is that we see the throne of God. And we're gonna read through it. It says, verse 1, after these things, I looked and behold. So I looked and behold, a verb which is a form of the first verb there. I looked and behold, a door standing open in heaven. Now I'm highlighting this because I believe God wants us to see today that we have a role to play in unfolding Revelation. And our role is to what? To look and behold. To look and behold. That's that. To look and behold what God is revealing to us. And so, in other words, you see what you're looking for, right? And God's just calling us today. Are you looking? Are you beholding? Are you perceiving? And because I'm opening things before you and I want you to be able to see them clearly. He says, after these things, I looked and behold a door standing open in heaven. How powerful is this today? Heaven, according to this revelation moment, is not some faraway place because John's in the spirit. And where is he at? He's on the Isle of Patmos in a rock pit, but he's in the spirit. And so all of a sudden in the spirit, he's in the throne room of God. He's there. A door stands open before him in heaven. And I believe God wants to invite us in today to eternity, to heaven, and all the things that we're going to see today. They're not 10 billion miles away from us. They're not. They may be only as far away as the distance between one breath and the next. It's somewhat like the reality that we've discussed, the one that we're living in. It's two worlds. It's the heavenly world and the eternal world, which we're going to explore today. And then there's the earthly world where you and I live. It's what we see here on earth. It's what we're, you know, trekking through and what we can touch and what we can feel. But I want you to notice that these two worlds are overlapping on this scene here today. And we're living in the overlap of this kingdom and the kingdom that is to come. I'm telling you that. We are. And we're living in the overlap of this world and the world that is to come of earth and heaven. So, and when we say we want, we're singing it this morning, I want earth to touch heaven or heaven to touch earth, we're in that overlap. And John, in the spirit, in this rock pit in Patmos, is now seeing the throne room of God. And I believe what God wants to say to us today is, I'm closer than you think I am. I'm closer than, the reality of heaven is closer than you think it is. And so the kingdom of God is at hand and is closer than, and maybe any of us think it really is. So he looks and he sees a door standing open in heaven. And we see that today. There's an open door for us to see into heaven. So this is what it says. And the first voice which I had heard, like the sound of a trumpet speaking with me, he said, come up here and I'll show you what must take place after these things. And immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne was standing in heaven and someone was sitting on that throne. Now, whew, yeah. That's the first thing I want us to note today in the throne room of God is we see one that is seated, right? We see God seated, and we're invited into this moment. Can we just take that in for just a second? We're invited in to see what's happening in the throne room of God. We're invited in today to see what's happening at the, it's like the epicenter of all existence. We're invited in to see it. And so I was thinking about, you know, some of the places that, you know, we can experience here on earth. And I was thinking about, you know, what it would be like. Bishop got to go to, what's it called? Reptile Gardens for the first time this weekend. And his eyes were like bug-eyed, right? It was a really cool experience, you know, wrestled an alligator and all of that. I was thinking, what would it be like to be in the Oval Office, you know, with a sitting president? I've seen the photos, I've seen video, I've seen it in the movies, but what would it be like to go into that room and to look around and to sit in that room where all these presidential leaders from decades, you know, have sat? And I was thinking what it would be like to be in mission control. Have you ever just wanted to just kind of be there when the astronauts are taking off and they're in that room where for the second they're quarantined before they can go off in the rocket? You know, just amazing. How many of you would like to go to, you know, another planet? You know, experience what it would be like to walk on the moon. What if you knew what it was like to be in that space? You know, how about getting, I didn't even really know this existed until I heard another guy talking about it. They have viewing rooms where you can, as you're learning to be a doctor, to view another person having a heart transplant. Can you just imagine what that would be like to witness that. Some of you are like, no, I don't want to imagine that. but I mean, just the intricacies of, you know, putting life into somebody, isn't that crazy? And you're like 10 feet down and you're looking down on a table where someone's life is being saved. It's gotta be an incredible sight. Perhaps you're the type that would like to be in a locker room of a professional sports stadium of your favorite team. And you would want to know what it's like to be there pregame and halftime and after the game, after they've won or after there've been, you want to know what's going on there. Well, you see where I'm getting at? We are getting a glimpse into the very throne room of God. Now, that's a space. And God wants you to know what's going on in here. And the thing is that you've got the VIP ticket. You've been invited in. He wants us to invite you in so that you can know what's happening in the throne room of Almighty God. And so what's happening there in the throne room? There's a throne and one seated on the throne. Now, we've discussed this background. We've explored the cultural context. We've talked about this before. We've discussed Domitian. He's the Roman emperor, and how he's presenting himself as the God. He's presenting himself as kind of the King of Kings on earth. And his throne, you know, was the mightiest on planet earth. So do you see how all of this is backdropping then for John? This is the moment of time where he's in. And he's in Patmos in the rock quarry, and he's persecuted for his faith in Jesus by this earthly throne, who's calling himself the King of Kings. But now he sees a heavenly throne. So yeah, there's an earthly reality and an earthly jurisdiction, but now he's invited into another place. He's invited into a heavenly throne. And at the end of the day, this is kind of the picture that he's showing us when it all comes down. There's just one throne above all thrones. There's just one king above all kings. There's one Lord above all lords. Behold, a throne was standing in heaven, and someone was sitting on the throne. There is, you know, at the center of everything, just one throne. That's why the working title for this talk today is The Game of Thrones, because I mean, the game ends here. There's no challenger. It just ends here. Out of all of the kings and the kingdoms and the throne rooms, it all ends here. And so because at the end of the day, we see one throne and we see the Lord God Almighty seated on that throne. And so he's not standing. Anybody noticed that before? He's not standing. He's not nervously looking. He's not anxiously looking. He's not anxiously pacing, but he's seated on the throne. And I don't know, you know, what that communicates to you, but what does that look like to me? To me, it means that God is confident in his place. He is assured in who he is. He's unfazed by the counterfeits. He's unfazed by the chaos. He's undisturbed by the tempest and the storm. He's undisturbed by the tyrants. He's seated on his throne. And dozens of times we see through this text that Jesus is seated at the right hand of God. So they are seated there. So the only time that we don't see someone seated, anybody know? It's during the account of Stephen. He was being stoned in Acts, and Stephen is the one, he's taken up, and he has a vision of heaven too. Remember that? He just before he dies, and he says that he sees Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Everywhere else, you see Jesus in heaven seated at the right hand of God. In this instance, he's standing. Why? Because I believe, just like we've been reading the seven letters to the church, here is someone who is overcoming, right? We've been hearing the language about the overcomers. And when people overcome to the end, I believe Jesus is standing in their honor. God is seated. God is secure. Did you see already why he's inviting us into this moment? Do you see why? Because he wants us to live lives knowing that there's something secure. That there's something assured, there's something that you can be confident of. And what is it? It's the one who's seated on the throne. It's the one that's seated on the throne. And what does John say about him? So he begins to describe him. And remember, we've said this many times, he's reaching for the right words. He doesn't have the right words. And so to explain fully what he's seeing in glory, so he uses that word like a lot. He says, and he who is sitting was like, key word there. He's not saying he was this, but he appeared to be like this. So he was like a jasper stone and a sardius in appearance. Those are two stones that are important in the story of Scripture. And these two stones represent to us what God on the throne looks like. And John is saying he was like, that's a key word, appearance like jasper and like sardius. And so if you look up jasper, what you'll find is that it's a red stone. Sometimes it can be yellow. Sometimes it can be streaky colored stone. Sometimes it can have a tan color mix. Sometimes it can be green. However, when you jump over to Revelation 21, fast forward a little bit in Revelation, notice what you see about jasper here. It says in verse 10 that he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God and having the glory of God. Her brilliance was like a very valuable stone. And so this is the new heaven. It's coming down. And it also looks like, he says in the following line, like a stone of crystal clear jasper. So he describes what the jasper stone in glory looks like, crystal clear. And so we go back to what John is telling us of the one who is seated on a throne. So his appearance, we can now know or guess, was clear like crystal, but also like this other stone that he mentions, the sardius. And we know that this is a red stone. And so we see the brilliance and the purity, the radiance and the translucence of God in all of his majesty. And then we see red, that this is a sign that we see everywhere in the story of redeeming grace, right? The one that we're gonna see in the very next chapter is Jesus Christ, the Lamb who was slain, and who is now in this story being worshiped at the throne. His appearance was brilliant and beautiful and radiant and awe-inspiring. It's more than John can describe, really. And it's really more than we can understand. We just know, take the most precious gemstone and refine it to the most elegant level and shine it to the clearest and the brightest light, and that's what we're seeing when he's sitting on the throne, right? That's who he sees sitting on the throne. And he says there was a rainbow around the throne like an emerald in appearance. I'm not sure exactly what that looked like, but we know that a rainbow is often seen as a symbol of peace. It's seen as a sign of God making peace with man. And I learned about the Peleus cloud this week. Anybody know or seen what a Peleus cloud is? So I want to show you a picture. Isn't that amazing? It just blew my mind when I was looking at it. Check that out. This is a rainbow cloud, some people call it, also known as a Peleus, P-I-L-E-U-S cloud. And if I saw that, I think I would be taken up into heaven, right? I think it's crazy. But then you realize that this just happened above some person's house, like in the city, in the sky. And now here's John, and he's in the throne room of God, and a rainbow resembling an emerald is encircling the throne of God. And you say, oh man, the worlds are overlapping. Right? The heaven and earth aren't as far maybe as we thought. So around the throne were 24 thrones, and upon the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white garments and golden crowns on their heads. We'll come back to that. But notice verse 5. Out from the throne came flashes of lightning and sounds like and peals of thunder. So it's brilliant. You know, that the one sitting on the throne, he's brilliant, but he's also powerful. He's he's dispensing lightning from his throne. It's like when we try to make our imaginary version of this, and it's Thor, right? You know, it's like he's throwing thunder and lightning, and he's showing us in this picture as we peek into heaven that final judgment comes from this place. All authority and might come from this throne. And we're gonna see that it's the most, when we get there, we're just gonna see that it's the most fantastic place. It's the most fantastic place that we could ever be. And we're going to root all of our hope and our lives in this future and in this place and in the one that's seated there. But make no mistake, again, God is, in the very best way, terrifying. Terrifying. Not terrible, but terrifying. The kind of terrifying that just wakes us up from our slumber. That's what's happening in the book of Revelation. Like, wake up, church. It causes us to be on the edge of our seats, and it makes us bow down in reverence and awe, and to stand with no words, and to just adore the beauty and the majesty and the might and the power and the righteousness of God, the one who is seated on the throne. The first thing that we see when we enter the throne room of God is a throne and one seated. But the second thing that we see when we look into the throne room of God, when we behold the open door that is before us, is that we see in the throne room the mystery of a God who is three in one. Now, whenever we begin to talk about the God who is, three persons, three in one, all God and together God, it's complicated. And I don't apologize for that. This is the mystery of God. But we see it beautifully in this text. And so we look up, and Jesus, he's the one that's inviting John in. So there's Jesus himself, the Son of Man, the Son of God. He's in this moment inviting John to come up and see what must take place after this, is what he says. But then we also see that at the throne, not only is there lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder, but there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne. And these seven lamps, we've mentioned them many times already, are the seven spirits of God. And more likely, the translation here is the sevenfold spirit of God, seven being the number of completion. Well, this is Holy Spirit. This is Holy Spirit. This is the completeness of the Spirit of God before the throne. These seven burning lamps are Holy Spirit. So we have Jesus inviting us in. We have God the Father seated on the throne. And then we have Holy Spirit just blazing at the throne. This is the three-in-one God, all at work here, all equal. Nobody really vying necessarily for position, right? For greater or different than anybody else. It's just recognizing just one God now is inviting us into the story. So we know that seated on the throne is the Father. Jesus mentioned that in the last of the seven letters written to the churches. This is the one to Laodicea. It says, "The one who overcomes, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat with my Father on his throne." And so we're seeing the Lord God Almighty, and we see the Son of God, and we're going to hear him anthemed as the one who takes away the sins of the world. And Holy Spirit is just there hovering. He's there filling. He's there, and he's there. And he's antheming all of what is happening, almost to say, I don't really need a whole lot of credit here. And I would just be happy to shed a great deal of light on the one who gave his life for the sins of the world. The third big idea that we see in this text is that in the throne room of God, we see God dwelling in perpetual praise. I love it. We see these 24 elders, and they're dressed in white, crowns of gold on their heads. And then we see from the throne these peals of thunder. And then it says, before the throne, there was something like, key phrase again, something like a sea of glass, like crystal. And in the center and around the throne, four living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. The first living creature was like a lion, the second creature like a calf, the third creature had a face like that of a man, and the fourth creature was like a flying eagle. And the four living creatures, each one of them having six wings, are full of eyes around and within. And day and night, they do not cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and is to come." They never stop saying, "Holy, holy, holy." That triplet of words there only appears with this characteristic of God. Because the word holy describes the one who is seated on the throne, right? He's set apart. He's distinct. He's other. He's in his own category. He's in his own league. He's different from everything and everybody. So we just say, "Holy and holy. Holy." Got to say it again. Holy, holy, holy. they never stop saying it. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and is and who was and is to come. They never stop saying it. And in response, keep reading, and when the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, to him who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders, what are they going to do? They're going to fall down before him who sits on the throne, and they're going to worship him who lives forever and ever, and will cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power." Why? "For you created all things, and because of your will they existed and they were created." So we were talking about this before in worship. Now, Pastor Valerie came up and shared that, and this is what I was thinking of. This is a footnote just before we go too far past this point. That includes you today, because you're not random and you're not accidental and you're not incidental. You didn't just happen to appear. You're not the product of some, you know, long evolutionary process. You were created by God. All things, for you were created, it's the last line here, "For you created all things, and because of your will, they existed and were created." You were created by God. And because of God's will, you have your very being today. That's the essence of your worth right there. That's it, the essence of your value. That's the identity of all identities right there, that you're created by God. And because of his plan and for his purpose, his will and his desire, you have your being today. It's because of him. And these elders, they recognize that. They recognize that he started it all. He's responsible for it all. He's the one from whom all life and all blessings and every good thing that we have experienced in our experiences, it's all come from him. Every good and perfect gift comes from the Father above, right? We know that. That's from James. It has all come from him. Therefore, he's worthy of everything that we have. And he's worthy of our worship. And it says, "Worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power." That's why we're in the house today, right? We're not here in this house today, this gathering place today, because life's going great necessarily. Some of you are going through the hardest of times. Some of you are going through the best of times. But we've gathered today because we recognize that we're standing in a grace-filled story redeemed by the blood of Jesus, right? That he came as a rescue, the blood of the Lamb, as it says in Revelation. So we have new life through Jesus and are woven into a heavenly story, and we have access to the very throne room of God and to the God who is seated on that throne. More than that, we have access to the God, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. And we're in that story on a journey to overcome and enter into the very worship that is happening right now, where they never stop saying, "Holy, holy, holy." I'm going to be in that chorus. I'm going to be in that place, and I'm going to join my voice to that anthem, and I'm going to sing with them, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." We say today, not based on circumstance, but based on the cross and the empty tomb and the risen Jesus, we say, "Worthy are you, Lord." That's our response. Worthy are you, Lord. Receive all the glory and the honor and the praise and all the power, because you're worthy of it. You're worthy of it forever. I praise your name forever. I'm going to praise you. Created everything. You created me. And all, and by your will, I exist and I have my being. And so there's a lot of debate about the 24 thrones and the 24 elders. Most people that you read will say it represents a 12 and a 12. It's the old and the new. It's the 12 apostles in the new part of the story, and it's the 12 tribes of Israel coming from the older part of the story. But interestingly, another footnote, you can dig down into any part of this and spend about as much time as you care to, but the tribes of Israel all had a stone. And Aaron, the first high priest, he had this breastplate, sorry, with four rows, and there was three stones in each of them. And each of them had the name of one of the 12 tribes of Israel engraved on it. And interestingly enough, the first stone is jasper, And the last one is sardius. And so even in his appearance, you know, it was like jasper and the sardius. John was seeing the first and the last, the alpha and omega, the beginning and the end. And so these 12 tribes represented on Aaron's breastplate were the forerunners of faith, the 12 thrones represented by the 12 tribes. But then the other 12 thrones were the fulfillment of all prophecy. And now we have the 12 apostles in the story who are carrying forth what God had said he would do. So I think that's a plausible explanation. But honestly, at the end of the day, no one can say with 100% certainty. And here's the big story of Revelation that I'm trying to apply to my life. And I invite you to consider as we move through this, perhaps for your benefit, maybe I don't need to wrestle too much with the 24 thrones and who's on them. I don't need to spend my time there. So who are the elders? Well, we know that they're overcomers of some kind. They're dressed in white. We see that in the overcoming language and the letters that precede. They have crowns of gold on their head. And we see that in the letters that came before that they have crowns of gold. We know that they're overcomers, and we know somehow they're representatives of the church and the kingdom of God. So they're representing the faith of all of us somehow. However, I'm not going to get too bogged down in who they are, because the point of Revelation 4 isn't to tell me who the 24 elders are. That's not the point. It's telling me what the 24 elders do. And what do they do? Right? And that's what I think God wants us to understand today. He doesn't want us to walk away going, man, that was fascinating. Now that I know what the 24 elders are, and I'm going to write a comprehensive thesis on the subject now, right? He's like, no, I'm not really needing you to get that part of the story. What I want you to see when the door is open is what those 24 elders are doing. So we can know with certainty what they're doing, right? That's outlined for us. And as soon as the four living creatures exclaim, once again, holy, 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 the 24 elders, they just fall down off their thrones. They lay down their crowns before the throne, and then they say, worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and because of your will they existed and were created. So just quickly, on your notes, what do the four living creatures do? Well, they never stop saying. We'll get to that word in just a second. They never stop saying. And the second thing I want you to know about the four living creatures is that they've never missed anything. And what I mean by that, they never stop saying, holy, holy, holy. That's what they're saying. And they never missed anything. Now, these four living creatures, as far as I know, they've never made it to the Black Hills. They've never made it to Black Elk Peak. They never went through reptile gardens. They never been to the coast of France. They've never been to the Isles, of Hawaii. They have been at the throne room of God for all of existence and eternity, declaring holy, holy, holy. And so we see their forerunners, or maybe some other versions of them, maybe in Isaiah 6, where he has a vision of heaven, and in heaven there are these seraphs, and one cries out to the other, it says, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, the whole earth is full of his glory. And now here we're coming into eternity, the future before us, from eternity past behind us, and we see these living creatures, and their whole existence is to worship God and to see the brightness and the beauty and the radiance and the power of the one who sits on the throne. They're not like, man, I wish I had a chance to visit Black Elk Peak. Man. No, we've never missed a thing, because our whole existence has been the glory and the awesomeness of the one who sits on the throne. He's the glory above every other single glory. So they never stop saying. And then the 24 elders, here's what they do. They never stop falling. They never stop falling. They never stop casting their crowns. And they never stop saying, worthy. They're saying something too, worthy. When we see into the throne room of God, we see that God dwells in perpetual praise. The atmosphere of God is just worship. It's worship. God has always existed in it. He's always existed in it. So, few takeaways that I hope will inform our worship, both personally and corporately. So corporately, number one, and this is terrible grammar, but it's great theology. God has never not been worshiped. There has never been a moment in eternity when God was not in this atmosphere of perpetual praise. And sometimes we think, well, you know, the gathering starts here at 10 o'clock. You know, and when the gathering starts, you know, we always start with corporate worship and, you know, and that's how we kick things off. But we never start the worship. We're just joining in with the worship that's already been going on. And so because God is, the worship has never stopped. And when you lay your head down on the pillow tonight and when you're tapping out, guess what's still happening up in heaven? Holy, holy, holy. You've given it your best. You're done with the day. You've run out of steam and you come to the end, your eyes drift off. I hope the last thing you listen for right before you go to bed is that sound. I hope you hear it in your spirit. Before you, the four living creatures and the seraphs and the cherubim in the Old Testament vision, I hope you can hear them saying, holy, holy, holy. Like, man, you know, I believe it, but I'm gonna need to close my eyes for now. Well, they don't. They don't. And when you open them, I hope the first thing you can sense and that you can know in your spirit is holy, holy, holy. And the whole time you slept, they never stopped saying. They never stopped saying. The elders never stopped falling and casting and speaking. Worship never starts with us. We always join in with the worship that's already happening around the throne. So second thing I want us to see, I want us to see that you cannot be in God's presence and not respond in extravagant worship. Whew. And that's, of course, one of the core values of our house. Not just some kind of worship, not just, you know, okay, I'm singing, I got one hand up, you know, and I'm feeling good about it. You know, that I'm not talking about any kind of specific expression of praise, but that's, it's just not understanding it. It's not seeing it. It's not beholding the one who is sitting on the throne. You know what I mean? You understand what I'm saying? Because when we are in the presence of the one seated on the throne, the response we see here, and these are the heavyweights, by the way. these are the overcomers. They have somehow garnered a throne around the throne of thrones. But even when those are on the throne of God, they're not going, yeah, we're up here doing pretty good. No, when holy, holy, holy comes on, they hit the ground every single time and they take off their crowns and they throw their crowns. And then they say, worthy. There's a sense that one cannot be in the presence of God without responding in extravagant worship. And I know we've reached this point a few times in this question, but if you're not sensing that extravagant response, then it's not that you need to try harder. That's not it. You just need to see better. You need to see better. You need to, I use the language all the time for me. I need to lean in a little bit further. I need to press in to understand who God is, because when I understand who he is, my automatic response is, I need to see better. It's not, if that's not been a part of your story to want to fall down before the Lord God Almighty, to want to give everything of value that you have, you know, to him. If that's not been in your story, you know, it's not that you need to worship harder, you just need to see better. You don't need to find a different church. You don't need to find a different expression, a different style. You need to see better. Because it's not about the song. It's not about the style. It's not even about the church. It's about a revelation of Jesus that God is inviting us into. There is an open door before you and an open door before us today, and we can see into the throne room of God. And it's not casual. There's nothing commonplace about it. There's nothing ordinary about it. There's nothing run of the mill. There's nothing like, oh, we've done this before. There's no dry routine about it. I mean, they've sang the bridge like 100,000 million Google times. You think I sing the bridge a lot? There's no routine about it. There's just brilliance and beauty and awe and wonder, and there's grace that allows us to be there. So we've expressed this in different ways, but another aspect of worship I want us to consider, both personally and corporately, is that worship is giving back to God what he has freely given us. He's already freely given. And so I've heard it said before that worshiping is giving God his breath back. I like that. People trip over it, maybe because they don't understand what it's getting at, but it simply means we have breath in our lungs because God gave us that breath. So when we breathe out the breath, it should be praised because he gave us the breath of life. And so with the breath of life, we thank and honor the one who gave it to us. His breath is in our lungs. That's why we sing it out. It's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise. We pour out our praise. But it's not just breath for the elders. It's their crowns too. They're like throwing their crowns. I want to see it. I just want to see it. they're falling down and they're throwing their crowns. I mean, can you just get that picture? This is their overcoming. This is, we've endured. We made it, and you have given us the crown of life. You gave us this crown. This is their testimony, but they're realizing, wait a minute, how did we get this testimony? And then they're just throwing it down. You know, how did we overcome? How did we make it? It was by the grace of God. We made it by the infilling of the Holy Spirit. We made it because of the promise of God's word. We made it because he fulfills our purpose for our lives. And we made it because he protected us and he led us and he guided us and he filled us and he used us and he moved in us and through us, and we made it because of him. So this crown that we're rewarded because of him, this is his crown, not our crown. I'm throwing it down. Whew. So thank you for being kind and inviting us into the story, but without you, we wouldn't be here. So as we're falling down and we're saying worthy to you, because they never stop saying holy, 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 with every testimony that we have, we want to praise you. With everything we have accomplished, we want to praise you. With everything that we have built up in our faith, we want to praise you. We're just giving it back to you. We're just giving back what God has so freely given us. How do you get a worshiping church? Well, it's not by changing how you lead worship or even who leads worship or prodding or poking people like, get up, raise your hands, clap your hands. Come on, let's sing with a cheerful heart. You know, let's sing a little louder. Let's lift the song a little. That's not how you get a worshiping church. You get a worshiping church by lifting the banner of Jesus and hoping that people get a revelation of everything that he is, including their breath that has been given to us, freely given by a glorious and brilliant and inspiring God who is sitting on the throne of thrones. At the end of the day, there are 24 of these other thrones, but there's just one throne that is worthy. And it's Jesus. Last thing I want us to see, and just flying over this amazing chapter, last two things, I guess, is that the reality of the throne room is our anchor. We spent a whole month or maybe 2 months talking about our living hope. The reality of the throne room is an anchor. The glimpse is not a future glimpse, so that's where we're going. It's not that. We can think of it, that's where we're going to, that's what's to come. Jesus said, no, this glimpse is not about something out there. This glimpse ties closely to what's happening right here and right now. Because I need an anchor sometimes in the waves, in the storm, and I need something I can be sure of. And I need to drop anchor in a place that's gonna hold me no matter what, how intense it gets. And John, remember, he's hanging on to his faith in his late 80s, possibly early 90s, in the rock pit. Persecution is the atmosphere that he's sitting in, right? But he still holds on. And now he has this vision, and I guarantee you that's gonna seal it for him at the end, right? Because he knows it's not somebody else's throne that's gonna determine what happens in his life. It's not the other one that put him in the rock pit, right? It's the throne of thrones that's gonna determine what happens in his life. And just like the one seated on it, it is assured and confident he's sitting. That gives him assurance and confidence in the storm. Last thing, it was interesting. Oh, I guess I've got a few things, right? I'm almost done. I was looking a little bit deeper underneath this text where I said we'd come back to that word saying, where it says they never cease to say day and night. These four living creatures, they never stop saying, right? So this word saying originally had its meaning to lie down to sleep. However, the meaning of it evolved over time to the language that we even use today to lay the argument to rest. And so, you know, sometimes you'd be in a little bit of a back and forth, you know, with somebody, and then you come to the final word, right? And so it's like, okay, we're putting that to rest. You know that language, right? We're putting it to rest. That's the final word. That's the final say. The argument has been laid to rest. It's starting with a meaning of laying down to sleep. And it ultimately took on a more legal connotation as we settled this matter. We put this baby down, right? It's done. It's finished. That's the final word. So that's what's behind them saying constantly, they're holy, holy, holy. They're saying it is settled. It is done. The argument is over. The case is closed. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come. Case closed. Done. Finished. No more conversation, right? But it started with the meaning lay down to sleep. And I think we can use all of this language here today because this is one of the great benefits of being able to see through the open door and to see into the throne room of God. I can drop anchor right here. And with this anchor, no matter what kind of storm I'm in, because I can say it is done and it is settled. And so guess what? I can lay down and sleep tonight. I can lay, because it has been settled once for all who is on the throne and who is running the universe and who is in charge of history and who's making his plans come to the conclusion, who's calling all the shots and who's in control of everything. He is seated on the throne of thrones. And therefore, when I lay down in my storm tonight, I can lay down and I can know that they're declaring it is done. We put this baby to rest. It is done. So we can say that tonight so this other baby can go to sleep tonight, right? And I can rest and I can find peace and I can find comfort. One of the creatures had a face like a man and another face like an ox, a face like a lion, and a face like an eagle. In flight, it says they were covered with eyes all over the front and the back and under their wings. You know, and I can imagine, well, I think to myself, well, I've never had that assignment. You know, I didn't see that. I haven't seen that scene. I've never seen anything like that. However, the person that has been given this assignment is holding up the phone for us today, right? Remember that from the first message? He's holding up the phone. It's like the live stream into the throne room of God. And just think of that. You will spend every one of your days, and you can spend, I should say, every one of your days on this earth knowing what is being sung around the throne of thrones. And if that doesn't give us a place to drop anchor in our storm, then we've totally missed and we haven't seen, we haven't beheld. So this collection of talks is called All Consuming Fire. And at the end of every talk, I said we would talk about what's being consumed. And we're realizing that the throne is the all-consuming fire on this scene today. Holy Spirit's burning, right? Holy Spirit's burning like a lamp there, the all-consuming fire. Jesus, his eyes are like fire. His face is like the sun in full strength and brilliance. And so he's the all-consuming fire. He's on the scene. So what gets consumed when we step into the throne room of God? In the throne room of God, I was thinking about this. This is what gets consumed. Everything that is not holy, holy, holy gets consumed. And we want to open up our lives to that consuming fire today. Because this is our reality, and it's closer than you think. Let's go back to the start, right? God is closer than you think. Our worlds are overlapping. and the door is standing open. It's not like a galaxy or two from here. The door is standing open. It's right here on your Isle of Patmos. And it's there to say, God, give me the spiritual eyes to see that the kingdom, your kingdom, is closer than I think. So that the kingdom can hold sway over this kingdom. That kingdom can hold sway over this kingdom. That the throne can give me my marching orders for life. I want to move closer. This is my prayer. I want to move closer to unhindered praise, where my life is just a continuous anthem of holy, holy, holy. I want to immerse myself in the reality of never stopping to say holy. I want to move closer into the reality that I know if I'm around the throne room of God and I'm worshiping him, there's nothing else on this earth that I need. There's nothing else that I'm missing. I want to assume that posture. And I want to fall down. I want to fall down even. And I want to gladly lay my crowns. There was a song that I wrote a long, long time ago when I was a teenager. You know, I don't want to have anybody trying to pry the crown off of me. I want to cast my crowns. And this was a song, probably the easiest song I ever wrote. Wrote it on a napkin at a restaurant. I think it was Perkins. I think it was right here in town. I just want to sing it as we close.
All that I am, I lay
Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. So that's our prayer as we just finish this time together. God, give us a picture. Give us a, you've already given us an invitation into your throne room. God, I pray that that's how we would live our lives. That all that you've given us, we continue to worship with our lives, giving it back to you. Because you've given us the very breath that we breathe. And so we give it back to you. You've given us the hands that we have, Lord, so we give them back to you. You've given us the feet, Lord, that we have to take us to places where we go. And so we take you with us when we go. God, may we lay our crowns down every single day. Perpetual praise to the one who is worthy, who is to come. Thank you, Lord. That's our prayer this morning. In your name we pray.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. I already took my wireless mic off, so I'm just going to do it here. Hey, if you're here for the first time, or maybe you're hearing this, the message of the throne room, and there's a lot that can be confusing about the throne room. This message was written to the church, but the church is an expression of who Jesus is, and he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he came to be a rescue for us, to give his life for us. And he came to give you life, and life abundant. The enemy comes to kill, steal, and destroy, but he has a different plan for you. And so if you're here this morning and you want to step into that, I want to give you that opportunity. Maybe there's a resurrender this morning that said, okay, yeah, I want to come to that place where in my life, there's a surrendering of a crown every single day. And I don't know, I tend to be in that posture. I try to be in that posture every day. I hope there's a resurrender for all of us in a sense, right? So if that's you, every head bowed, every eye closed, this is a private time, but we want to give you the opportunity to say yes to Jesus this morning. If that's you, would you just raise your hand? We want to pray with you this morning. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Anybody else? Okay. Whether you're watching online or here in the room, I'd like you to all pray with me this prayer. And I say this, but I really mean it. I'm going to give you some words to repeat after me, but I want you to give it the heart, okay? If this is your time and this is your prayer. Father God, give you my life. Thank you for coming to be my rescue. Thank you for giving your life for me. God, you were dead and you were buried, but you were resurrected. You were resurrected to give me new life. So God, I come today laying down my crowns, giving you all that I am. I want to follow you with my life. In your name I pray. Amen.